Well, if the central theme of the Bible is the Lamb, then how come the book is for everybody? The book is not for everybody. Prophet said you could be standing right there and not see it. It's not for you. But watch carefully. Who had saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works. We have nothing to do with this. But according to his own purpose and grace. So we are here for him. That's it. He needs us. Did Eve need Adam? Or did Adam need Eve? Well, isn't Adam an image of God? Made in the image of God? Well, do we need God, or does God need us?
Yes.
That's right. Religion happened the other way, because we didn't know the book was sealed. Right? Because we didn't ask to come here. It was not our need to come here. If we were given a chance to come here, we would say, I am coming, and I don't want to come poor, I don't want to come weak, I don't want to come without hair, I don't want to become with all the things that but we didn't have a choice. So then who made a choice for us to be here? Luck? God don't play with luck. God play with purpose. Mm. See, purpose according to election and grace. So the idea is God needs us, just like Adam needed Eve. And if Adam did not get Eve, he would have an unfulfilled life.
Right.
And if God did not have us, he would have an unfulfilled life. You say, why? Because in the beginning, he dwelt alone in eternity, and it was not the best life. Just like Adam began to find out, it was not the best life. So he made angels, and God made animals, and Adam was still lonely. Even with the animals. So that means nobody can fulfill that place that God has a need in, except that which is part of him. And that is why Eve had to be part of Adam. She's the only female that was made different from all other females. She was made from a part of him. She has his DNA. And what God did to make Adam a species, you need two to make one species, a male and a female. And God don't see them as two individuals, you see them as one species. And that's why their name was the same, Adam. That's why her body is not her body, it's his. And that's why his body is not his body, really, it's hers. Because it says, you shall not keep from each other, you shall do due benevolence to each other in the marriage.
So that is what in the book of Matthew, chapter Jesus, when spoke to both are the same.
Yeah, he said, that's why the have you not heard from the beginning that he who made between one? Well, that mystery is because God wanted to be nothing else can satisfy him, that which is only a part of him. Because he loved fatherhood, and fatherhood means that he had to produce from his loins. Producing from your loins does not mean creating. It means dividing and sharing your life through a law. And God decided that's the way he wants to do it. So, one in a million is not a problem with us. It's actually not a problem. That is God's design, one in a million. 8 souls saved, that was God's design. So the people who are trying to believe and the people who do see, actually, there's nothing you can do. Because you are seeing only because of grace. The other man is listening the same thing and he cannot see, it doesn't matter for him. Well, the only difference is because he chose you to see. And if he didn't choose you to see, you will not see. No matter if somebody proved it to you. And that's the sovereignty of God. Say, why don't you preach it like that, Brother Tony? It's too easy. Yeah. The people that you are under, who you are bringing up, there are stages they must go through. And one stage is to be aware of wolves. If you tell them, God put you here for a purpose, and you know, nothing can happen to you until that time, they will walk right inside of the wolf pack. You know? So he just kind of brings you along and develop you how he wants to. Not according to our works, that's very important, but according to his own purpose, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Salvation that we are enjoying is only the process of what he has already determined. In other words, we are already saved. We are now experiencing the process. But far as God is concerned, he can lose none. We are the one with the fear. We are the one, what if this, what if that. No, you're just going through the process. But you already decreed you're saved. And that's what Paul was trying to get to the Ephesian church. To drive the fear out of the church. You're saved today, you mess up, you lost tomorrow. And he was trying to get that out of them. So, there are many scriptures that goes with this. And we could touch on one or two of them. Let's go down to 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians. Yeah, 1 and 10. John chapter 15, verse 16. Let the scripture connecting with this is the subject. 1 Thessalonians 2. No, 1 Thessalonians 2. You know what I'm saying?
John chapter 15, 16.
15, 16. I have not chosen you. You have not chosen me. I have chosen you. Yeah. Very good.
Don't give the fruits.
Yeah. If you don't start getting the fear out of your people, that they are going through the process of what God has already decreed for them, then they are always thinking the process has power. The process doesn't have power. The decree has power. And you already decreed you are saved. Right? So that's what we always look at the beginning and the end. If you look in between, you look at the process and that can discourage you. But a process that looks bad is just to cause you to have faith in the decree that he gave. So if he already saved you before the foundation of the world, if he predestinated you and called you without works for his own purpose and grace, how can that change? So you have to look for the outcome. Just like God, he looks at the beginning, he looks at the end. The process in between, that is what you trust the end, not what's going on, not now. Okay, so you have to get them to see that. That's really super important. I am asking myself, Why am I so sluggish? Second Thessalonians 2. That no man is here by any means. Going on up. Okay, watch carefully. So we have this great idea about belief. Hear what the scripture says. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God had from the beginning, not the end, from the beginning, chosen you to salvation. That's the decree. There's nothing to interfere with that, not even me, not even my fault, not even my problem. Salvation, chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit. And what separates you? What sanctifies you? The Word. The Word separates you. The Word, I Word sanctifies. And belief of the truth. You're ordained to believe the truth. So, who decreed that?
God.
Therefore, you could never make a blind man see. You can never. You are ordained to see. Proverbs 20:20. I'm taking a shot at it. Huh? I haven't used it a long time. Prophet says, who gave you eyes? Who made the eyes? I'll use it a while.
2012.
Oh yeah, no, that's not it. The hearing ear, oh yeah, that's it. The hearing ear and the seeing eye the Lord had made. So if you're not hearing what the Spirit is saying, He didn't make you to hear. If He didn't give you eyes to see and understand, you will not. So the Lord had made both of them. So, you have 7 eyes?
Yes.
Who made those 7 eyes? He that have an ear, let him hear. What do you mean, he that have an ear? Everybody have an ear? No. He that have the ear that God gave to hear. Will hear. So therefore, this is what Ephesians, Paul came to the Ephesian church to do. He came to drive the fear out. And my job is to make sure you have the tool to drive the fear out of the church, your local church. If you are not elect, you couldn't receive his doctrine. It will scare you to death. You wouldn't sit long enough. And here we are. So why? Because you have to be able to drive the fear out of the church, and you drive it by teaching them the predestination that God predestinated before the fall. That lamb was slain for them. And that dear lamb, it has no blemish, it has no spots and blemish, because your lamb has upon it, brings upon it the right doctrine. If your doctrine is wrong, it says your lamb is wrong, because the spirit of the lamb brings the doctrine for your people. See that? So the Baptist lamb, you can tell it has blemish, because look at their doctrine compared to their lamb. So they don't have the same lamb. They have another Jesus, therefore it's another lamb. See? Luther Jesus justified, the Catholic Jesus could not. So therefore they have the wrong lamb, because God's lamb justifies. They deny that. So they must have another lamb. See how that works? So do you believe you have the right lamb?
Good.
You have the right lamb. Then he slayed for you before the foundation of the world. He decreed you to believe. Then you're not trying to believe. What did you try to believe? You listen, and something just says, you know, that's nothing but the truth.
Yes.
Right? So it's not you. He is the workmanship. He's doing the work. All right. Let us go to the book. Let's go back to where we were. If you have an arrow to go back to the scriptures.
Second.
Oh, right there.
It doesn't go. It just goes back in, within. Goes two chapters. It
doesn't
go to another book.
Oh, hey. That's funny.
Okay.
Yeah. Okay. Second Thessalonians again. Let's read it. I'm going to show you the two, Second Thessalonians, that's 3. Okay, go on up. Uh, And with all this evil in him whose coming is after Satan, all power line wonders. And with all this evilness of unrighteousness. How can unrighteousness be deceiving? Unrighteousness cannot be deceiving. Unrighteousness is bad. So how can it deceive you? Well, righteousness is a right standing. And the right standing is the message of the hour. There's a message of the hour called for, calling you to adoption, calling you to oneness, calling you to a position, calling you to authority. But then anything outside of that that does not bring you there becomes unrighteous. So laying on of hands, is that a tradition? The Malachi who called you that, you take them back. So then laying on of hands, altar call, prayer cloth, all of these things now, it looks righteous, but it's really unrighteous. And it's deceivableness of it. And they are doing it. Because you can't have both. You can't live in the light of another age. You can't live in the promises of an age that is already lived out. See? Otherwise, you're going to want Noah's Ark. And you want it at the Red Sea. And when God parted the water, the ark was sent to the ground. Mm. All deceived them. Because they love, because they have no love of the truth. Mm. And they rather stay with their altar call, their prayer claw, their tradition, waiting at the end of the service, looking for a man with a gift. Mm. That's the deceivableness of unrighteousness. Because they have no love of the truth. What is the truth? The message of the hour, that they might be saved. There's nothing in them to love the truth. They love their errors. The oneness in the first generation, they love their errors. They just love it. They love 63 to come in. They can't help but love that. They love rules and regulations that they place on the church. They love it. For this cause, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe the prophet said the lie. What is the first lie that he told Eve? For the day thou eatest, you shall be like gods. And in this message, they tell you, you will come back to be gods, because what Adam is, a god. And so they're telling you, you can come to be gods again without loving the truth. Just give me the message. That's all they say. Give me the message. I have the books and tape. I'm a pastor. I can read. Well, I don't need anybody. The fivefold is just foolishness to me. All I need is the books and tapes and myself. So he sent them a strong delusion. They believe they're going to take a rapture. They believe their people is going to take a rapture. That they might be damned who believe not the truth. And what I'm telling you, you're here because you're saying what you're saying, but it's only the truth. They have no love for that. Look at James. James is trying to find out how to wriggle out of the appearing and coming. Because he has people to answer for. Otherwise, they'll cut him off. That they should believe a lie. Well, believe not the truth, but have pleasure in what's the unrighteousness? The deceivableness of the word. You want to see an example of it? Watch carefully. Matthew 7:21. Watch unrighteousness look deceivable, look like, hey, look religious. Not everyone that said unto me, Lord, Lord, look, they're not saying devil, devil. Enter the kingdom, but he that doeth the what? The will of my Father is the message of the hour, the seventh seal, not something back in another age. Not the close book, not the seventh angel message, not the moonlight, the sunlight, which is in heaven. Many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied thy name? There's nothing wrong in prophesying, but not today, because gifts is put on the shelf, that which is perfect is come is here. The gifts for the book, close book, God permitted it all through the close book. You think Adam needed gifts and tongues, or Adam had position and authority? So it was not so from the beginning. You have to preach now what was in the beginning because you're coming back to sonship. Anything less than that the deceivableness of unrighteousness, and telling the people that they get corrupted with it. Have we not prophesied in thy name? In thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonders, and Daniel professed. What's wrong with these things? It's operating in a time when it's sonship, when God said that which is perfect is come. And then I will profess to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity, is to know better, because the prophet taught it. But they rather, the ministers and churches, rather keep it. That's an example of the deceivableness of unrighteousness, and the people in the message don't even know it. They keep practicing every day. Every service, they need an altar call. Every service, they need to lay hands. Every service, they need to invite you to come and be born again. Every service, if you believe what I preach today, and today I'm preaching on what? I'm preaching on believing the prophet. You know, they don't know that there's a doctrine that carries life in every age. All right. Okay. So, let us go to a couple more scriptures. Ephesians 1. And I'm going to give you an example of what I wanted to tell you. Blessed be the name. Okay. Blessed be the God and Father. Who had blessed us? See where the blessing come from? Not the Son. But blessed all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. According as he had chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. Now Paul, when Paul is writing this, Paul is having the idea that God had a purpose. And if God had a purpose, then the serpent in the garden, God put him there for a purpose. God made the woman different. She's the only female that can commit adultery. The other animals cannot. She's the only woman who can take seeds and bring twins from two different seeds. Bring forth a twin. So did God know all of that? Well, why did God do it?
Yes.
So God couldn't make them fall, but he gave them all that they need to fall. And that is why God is saying, it's my plan. I chose you. Well, if he chose me, he chose the serpent too. If he chose me, he chose the woman that way too. If he chose me, he chose to let sin come into the world. He couldn't make it happen, but he could allow you or us to come into it. Why? That is why Paul said, hey, look, he chose, and he knows we're going to fall. That has a part of the plan, because if we don't fall, he can't save. If we're not sick, he can't heal. If we are not this, and that's what he wanted. He wanted to prove his attributes. He wanted to manifest his attributes. So Paul said, don't worry about that, all of that. You see, he already chose you before the foundation of the world. You could never have been lost. So let him have his plan. Enjoy it and stop complaining. Because even though he's permitting the fall, he set it up. He already saved you before all of that. So therefore the church, the only way to get a people to come into adoption and to really begin to see the wisdom of God and how important they are to God. They are not here to say, Lord, heal me. No. They are here for you to say, Lord, I'm sick. Here's an opportunity for you to fulfill what you desire to be a healer. But if I desire more to be healed than him to be fulfilled, I break the first commandment. Because I want more to be delivered than his purpose, which is to be a deliverer. So which one is greater? I'm not asking with revelation. I'm not asking because I want his need to be filled. I'm asking because I need service. And that's the little trick that if we ever get right, I think he will withhold no good thing from us. So he says here, according as he had chosen us in him before the fall, that we should be holy, because he knows that he put the garden, he put the serpent in the garden to bring us into an unholy state. And that we will have blame and guilt, but we'll be without blame before him in love. So what he put in the garden to bring us into guilt, bring us into corruption and unholiness and all that. Experience all of that. You know, he's the one who put the garden, he's the one who set it up. If he wanted, there could be no sin. He knows all things. He knows before the serpent lied. He knows what a woman will do, and he never stopped. And he knows the condition. So Paul is actually telling you, yeah, he permitted all of that because he had already saved you and ordained that you would be holy, because you will come in an unholy state and that you will be blamed and guilty and all, but already justified without blame before him and not. But he has planned that, not us. We can't do anything for that. He decreed that for us. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children according to the good pleasure of his will. And Brother Bam said, what is Paul trying to do? He's trying to drive the fear out of the church. And the only way to really drive the fear out of the church is to ask the right question. Whose will was it for us to fall without putting a hand for us to fall? You say, it can't be God. Why did he put a serpent there? He said, it's our fault, Adam's fault. Did he not say that even Satan is wiser than Daniel? Huh? There's none like him? So did he know that Adam? And why did he make Adam innocent? Adam didn't know anything. He didn't know anything about sex. Eve didn't know anything about sex. They didn't know about sin. They didn't know about death. They didn't know about anything. They were innocent. So how can they make a decision based on just innocence? How can they know they were not doing, how can Eve know she was not doing God a service? Because she was made a woman, all the other animals. How did she know? Rambam said a woman was to, she desire motherhood. That's her fulfillment. So, Adam's fulfillment was to have Eve, and Eve's fulfillment was to have children. Isn't that right? So you begin to see, when the book becomes open, the story changes. Redemption begins to look really good. Right? Because without us falling, he could not fulfill his attributes to be a savior, to be a healer. And so we are looking at the condition that we are sick and we are, you know, suffering and we are poor and, you know, we are, you know, unholy and we are. But that's the condition that gives him all the opportunities to be what he wants to be. And then we become afraid that he does, you know, God wants holiness, God wants it. God wants holiness so that he can deliver you and say that he's a deliverer, he's a sanctifier. And all you're saying is, you know, he hates this. It's written like that, but it is his plan to fulfill what his attribute is, to be a sanctifier. To give him the opportunity to sanctify and to justify and to, you know. So when you look at this, Rabban say, what is Paul doing trying to drive the fear out of the church? 1 Peter 1. Watch very carefully. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctification of the Spirit. Well, how does the Spirit? The Spirit does not do anything without the Word. You sanctify by the Word. Sanctification by the Word. Washing up the water by the Word. John 15:3. We're going to come back to this. John 15:3. Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. John. Oh, if you don't use it, you lose it. Is it John 17? 17:17, I think. Sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is true. So let's go back to 1 Peter. So how did you come to the Mass Baptist Camp Center, Methodist Camp Center, Pentecost? So the message, so he called you now to sanctify you. You can't be sanctified with a message that is corrupt. So the only way that you can be sanctified is when you meet somebody in a member of the body. Elect according to the foreknowledge, through the sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience. Obedience unto the hearing. This word, hupakuo. Go to this here, hupakuo. The Greek. To King James Plus. Mm-hmm. Look at obey. Right there, yeah. Mm-hmm. Hupakuo. Compliance, submission. Obey. But it's made out of two words. Hoop, jupi, means to be under. Akua means to be under the hearing. And the hearing is tied to your understanding. So you're under your hearing, under your understanding. That brings you under. So obedience is your understanding. You obey because you understand. You come under submission to it. So obedience is tied to the word akuo, which is hearing. And if you do come from this word, Janeth. Is he under? To hear under. Listen attentively, to heed. To conform to authority, because you believe that whoever is speaking, where the doctrine is coming from, you believe in the authority that it has. See? And as you begin to break this word down, it's a very beautiful study. But I don't have time, you can do that on your own. Let's go back and take off that King James Plus. Hupakuo, very nice word. Under the hearing. You're set apart by the message, and you're under the hearing of it. And you're under that hearing, you're understanding. And the sprinkling of the blood is the message calling your name. That's your baptism right there. So when the blood was sprinkled on the mercy seat, that mercy seat represents a believer. And that believer, so that blood comes in the form of the life of the word, the message. And that calls your mystery of that calls your name. So right in here, you see everything the prophet said was so true. The message calls your name. The message is life, and the life is in the blood, and the blood is on the mercy seat. It's calling you to mercy. Grace unto you and peace be multiplied. So when you begin to take the gospel and begin to see how much God loved, elected love for his people, starting with yourself. Because if you don't see yourself secure, if you don't see that it was election that brought you in contact, if you don't see it's grace that he had given you the gene to see, to understand, and called you to bring your people out of fear, how can you have fear when all the work is done? You have no work but to accept. And all you're doing is enjoying the message of liberty. You're learning more of the liberties and benefits of Christ, and you're sharing with your people. And the more they begin to understand the doctrines as we go along, all their problems will fall away. Don't focus on this problem. Focus on, not on sins. Focus on sin. Misplace, dislocate, misinterpret the message or the Bible. Show them the doctrine, bring them into the doctrine of predestination and the doctrine of sovereignty. You didn't choose him, he chose you. Sovereignly, you know, your loving him is not as important as him loving you. And his love and love project, that way grace reach out. Grace takes over, and the grace comes in the form of a ministry and a message. And look now, it's, even though it's a mixed multitude, look where you are. And as you begin to tell her that she is the Sarah. See, she is that righteous wife woman who can submit unto her Lord and call him Lord, and you're reflecting that to the pastor, because the pastor represents Christ. And if you can't see that, serve him, to want to meet his needs, and he doesn't want to feed you, to protect you, that's what you're working for, just like a husband and wife, and that relationship, then you see a church begin to take shape. Then God will visit and anoint, because he's seeing what his purpose is being fulfilled in that little group. That's how you do it. That's how you do it. Not by fear, not by intimidation, not by, you know, rules, not by... We have to get them first to see how important they are and how much God loved them, how you chose them. When they get that, that they're such a place like that, everything else will fall into place. Otherwise, you'll do what the first generation do. On the outside, everybody dress, act, keep the rules, but on the inside, then you want people to come to church. Yeah, you don't have to tell them to come, because every day is something fresh. Every day you're learning something new. The Bible's become a new book. You don't have to tell them to come to church. They want to come by, because the revival is in the local church.
Mm-hmm.
So to take the subject on sovereignty, the sovereignty of God. You want to preach the sovereignty of God. Study on the sovereignty. You didn't choose me, I chose you. This is God's plan, not our plan. He needs us. Otherwise, you will never have fulfillment like Adam. We are here because he needs us. Why do you come to church? Because God needs us so that he can teach us, that we might be able to serve him. We're not here to be saved. He did that at Calvary. We're not here to be good boys. If God wanted good boys, he can make one like that. He wants faithful. Somebody who faithfully wants to serve him. Not somebody who is forced to serve him. You want your wife to willingly serve. You don't want to force her to do it. What good is that? So, all of these things makes a good church. It's the right kind of thinking. All right, so now we're going to talk about some Easter. So that is very important, to drive fear out of the church. But main purpose of an Ephesian pastor, main purpose of an Ephesian pastor under an apostolic ministry is to drive fear out of the church. There's a couple of things that goes with that. One, to understand the importance of necessary evil. Two, the importance of your enemy, to love your enemy. Importance, how important your enemy is to you.
The importance
of your enemy. And three, your gender, your roles, responsibilities. Why did God make you a man? Man is a gender. Gender, that gender could only play certain roles. Those roles are expressed in the life of Christ and characters in the Bible. Those roles have responsibility. So I'm going to give you one example. I'm going to give you a man. He's a man. As a man, he has the rules as a father. Role of a son. of a husband and priest. If he can perfect those roles, he'll be like God. We think to be like God is to be holy. That's the only thing we know.
Mm.
That's roles, relationships. Every role has relationships. Every relationship has responsibilities. Every responsibility, see. So it's preacher series called Roles and Relationships.
Responsibilities.
Roles and relationships. Roles and relationships. Your relationship comes into place with your roles.
Relationship with
yeah. Every role has makes relationships, you see. Okay, questions? Yeah, maybe it's kind of still, you know, not too clear, but it will become clear as we, yeah, as things go along. But just remember the main important purpose for you as a pastor is to drive fear out of the church. And you do that by telling them how God sovereignly has chosen them and show them you are chosen, look, they are not chosen. You are chosen yet, why? Because he's opened your eyes of understanding. You see? Now, so let's take, I'm just going to give this to you, right? The proof of God's love. The proof of God's love. His election. The proof that you elect. Proof of election. Is a gene. The proof you have a gene, you can understand the doctrine of Christ. And your doctrine makes you the Word made flesh. That's how you want to follow it. Tell them the proof of God's love. Does he love that group over there? Well, if he loved that group, they'll have a gene. If he loved that group, they will have an understanding of the doctrine of Christ. They'll have a gene. They have the doctrine of Christ. They will know their God. They will see. And that's how you unfold it. You cannot preach bride if you don't preach who is not bride. Because it's called a law of contrast. You do not know the Almighty God unless you know the power of Satan that challenges it. You do not know the wisdom of God unless you see the wisdom of Satan that challenges it. How? Why would he say he's almighty if there's nobody to challenge him? Why would he say he's all wise if there's nobody to, you know, to go against that wisdom? Just like that, you don't know a good woman without a bad, but you don't know your church's bride unless you compare it to another church in a message. You say, well, Tony, I can't do that. But then you don't appreciate God's laws. Because you cannot know a good woman without a bad one, can't appreciate one. So how are they supposed to appreciate you? They will take you and compare it to somebody else. All right, I think that's a good way for you to focus and think about what is my purpose in this church right now? To drive the fear out of the church. What did Paul come to do? Drive the fear. You know that quote? You know that statement? You know that statement, or you want to see it? You want to see the statement? Okay. Mm-hmm. You don't have the message in this one?
No, I'll switch over if you want.
Okay. Well, okay. It's not going to be too much.
The proof of God came by the Jinn. Jinn means
the proof of God's love. God don't love everybody. Yeah. He elects, elected love. The proof that God loves you is He gives you a Jinn.
That came by through the doctrine of the Christ.
Proof of God's love is election. The proof you're elect, you have a gene. The proof you have a gene is your understanding of the doctrine of Christ. The proof you understand the doctrine of Christ, just look how you live. It changes the way you live, the way you pray, the way you, who you fellowship with. Because you say no, you just touch the doctrine of Christ, everybody cuts you off. You don't have to worry. Because the prophet preached a message, the sea don't pull away, shock pull away from the grave. Shock pull away from the grave. Oh, I've got to change this here.
I have to restart the whole thing. Just bear just a minute, please.
Come here, brother.
In Metropolitan House, the chicken plant is a big plant.
Yeah. When I was growing up back home, that's nonsense. And that's how our people are. That idea has to go. For Ephesian bride, this has to go. Watch this master people, Paul. The first thing he does is knock all the idea of falling away. Knock all the idea of ever being a Christian today and tomorrow. I'm gone. And the next day, God condemned me. And the next day, I'm back again. That's nonsense. Now, the book is not addressed to evangelistic teaching, evangelistic sermons. I don't touch this on the field. I bring this to the church. For Paul addressed it to saints, those who are called and preserved and are filled and are set aside and are in the Holy Spirit already in Canaan's land. He's trying to tell them, the first thing, get it out of your mind that you're going to get lost and you're going to do this and you're scared of this. Don't be scared of nothing, for he's trying to tell you where you're at, who you are, how you're standing. And that is why I read all those scriptures in the beginning for you. Daniel is all about the sovereignty of God. Let's run up again, Seema. Same quote. No. Let's see what's on there. Yeah.
You might do something wrong.
Yeah. What? Yeah, you might get here. You might do something wrong, and every time you do anything wrong, you are going to get paid for it. Yes, sir, you reap your soul. But that's just, that has not one thing to do with your salvation. See, that's why I try to tell pastors, don't sweat the small stuff, sweat the big stuff. This here, that's sins, that's faults, that's not sin. You don't go to hell for this, you go to hell for this.
Right, so.
Yes, sir. You reap what you sow. You see? When you're born of the Spirit of God, you've got eternal life. You no more die than God can die. You are part of God. You are a son of God. I was born Abraham. You might make me some other name or some other name, but you won't make me less. I'm still Abraham. I was born Abraham. I'll always be Abraham. I may be so disfigured someday, drawn with arthritis, have a wreck, a toe, or like an animal, but I'm still Abraham. Why? Abraham's blood's inside. That's your fault. And he's telling you why. You see, he takes you back to Calvary. And that's the most important thing in the message. People don't know what Calvary means. They don't really know what justification means. If you accept Christ and God accepts you, how else can you lose it? You know? Okay, let's see what the next quote has. Okay, go on. Okay.
Last one.
Okay, so let's look at drive fear. Okay, let's look at it. Now, the first place we want to find out that this has been the greatest thing that I found among Christian people throughout the entire world has been a fear. They're always afraid. When a little sickness strikes, they're afraid. Many wonder sometimes, now I'm going along with you, but now what I'm trying to do tonight and in this week to come is try to drive that fear away by God's word. Go ahead, next one. Go on, next one. Okay, go ahead. Go ahead. Go ahead. Next one. That's the last one. Ah,
mm-hmm.
The fear out of the church.
Drives, wasn't it?
Fear out of the church.
Fear. Fear. Fear out of the church. Put in parentheses. Okay, so what you do, fear out, keep that. Keep, okay, let's look at that. Okay, next one. What do you say? Next thing we're going to do is what takes fear. So go ahead, let's do the four. Let's do the four and then. Next one. Oh. Okay, next one. That's it?
Mm-hmm.
Let's put take fear. Take the fear. I can't figure out why I'm not picking it up. Paul came to drive the fear, take the fear out of the church. Okay? But that's the one thing. I'll let you, maybe, you can remember how it goes? Can't remember how it goes. The greatest curse, the greatest curse. Hey, might be old, but it still works. Okay, yeah. Okay, another one. How about one of the greatest? Okay. Are you kidding me? Football somewhere.
Paul?
Yeah, No. 18? Yeah, let's do this, and if you don't get it, we're just gone. But I can't remember. I haven't used it in a while. Okay, go on up. You don't want to hit just the tag ports and just go on down? Okay, all right. Okay, go ahead. Okay. Go ahead. Let's see what it says here. Paul, one of the greatest teachers, set his foot. Okay, go ahead. Okay, go ahead. No, I think we're too far down. One of the greatest curses.
Weapons? Weapons? Greatest weapon?
No. It wouldn't be weapon. I can't remember reading weapon. But it's a... Everybody's afraid. Try with that one, and then you quit. Okay.
Yes.
Okay. Everybody is afraid. Look it up. I haven't looked it up. I have it somewhere, but Brabham said Paul came to drive the fear out of the church of Ephesus. That's what he was writing. He was a great master. What type that? Great master. Okay, find that.
32. Do you want Paul with it or anything else with it?
Put Paul.
Put Paul in Ephesus.
There's only one.
So no,
instead
no,
of
Paul.
Put Ephesus?
Church. Let's look. Okay, not that. No, not that. Okay, not that.
Not that. No. Isn't that the same one?
I can't believe that that I couldn't find.
Try Ephesus and fear.
I can't remember. I know he said that one of the greatest. Curse. The greatest curses. One of the greatest curses. Curses. I'll show you what to do. You know that word curse?
With the plural?
Let's put a. Just take out the S here. Take out the S. And put a percentage sign. Oh, no. Take out the percentage sign. Put a asterisk. Number 8.
1, 2.
Yeah, look. Okay, look at it. Go ahead. And go up here and just so you can view. And hit quotes. And then you can just stroll on. There it is. One of the greatest curses on the church today is fear. Everybody is scared to death. What's going on? And somewhere along the line, I think you'll probably pick up the rest now. Yeah.
Just stroll down.
Education, okay, all right. All right, go ahead. Okay. All right. Okay. What does it say? Afraid. Stop right there. Yeah, I promise this time. So. Okay, no. Okay, go ahead. Okay. So the greatest, anyway, we picked that one up with him. But there's one he says, he said Paul came to drive the fear out of the church. Yeah. And that is why Ephesus dealt so much with predestination, sovereignty, and election. Yeah. Okay. All right, let us do something on the Easter. Thank you, sir. I want to introduce the season of immortality. We know we talk about resurrection. You know the resurrection, the honor Easter for the resurrection. The reason we do that is because the resurrection of Christ, when we focus on the resurrection of Christ, we are focusing on our justification. And what actually that means, what the resurrection means to us, it means that since he rose, it means God accepted the sacrifice. God accepted the sacrifice. He accepted the sacrifice on the believer's part. Now, if God accepted it, it means that he accepted it means that for the believer, Easter is a memorial that he has no sin. He has no sin. If God rose, if Christ paid the price and he rose, then how can he have sin when God accepted the penalty? He accepted the payment for all sin. All sins, as you would say. That's what it means, you see. Easter is a celebration because his resurrection means our justification. And justification means having no charges.
Yeah.
Having no charges, and not only not having no charges, but justification means not guilty. Now, this is very, very, sometimes it is kind of like superficially thought like it's just a fact, but actually this has an experience in the human heart, because this in itself takes away fear. Takes away fear. Why would you celebrate Easter? Because it's a memorial that he rose, and that his rising means my justification, and my justification means I am not guilty of anything. I might have problems here, but it has been paid for. Has already been paid for. Past, present, future, paid for. And therefore, if you have no fear, it's because you know you are at peace with God. You have peace with God. There are three things you have to experience: the peace of God, peace with God, and shalom. Shalom is when you have you are in peace with the environment, and the environment, like the killer bull, different killer bees, they begin to also sense that you're in harmony with them. You're not a threat to them. You are just the master that Adam was over them. And it's not the absence of war. So you have peace with God. And then through the seventh teaching, when the message comes to you, you have the peace of God. God's peace abide upon you. And peace comes to you. How that peace grows is through the knowledge of the gospel. So your peace grows. You get the peace of God as you hear the gospel or the message that God sent to you. And that, we're going to come back to this, to hit it, but 2 Peter 1 and 3. Watch what 2 Peter says. Grace and peace be multiplied only through the knowledge of God and of Christ. So when the messenger comes, The messengers bring in the knowledge of God and Christ. And as you receive that knowledge, you move from knowing that what Calvary did for you, now you're learning about what God has done for you through the message. So your peace grows, your knowledge grows. And one of the things that peace, grace and peace be multiplied through the knowledge of God, the knowledge comes by the star for your day. And since the knowledge comes by the star,
starlight
for your day, and since he's that knowledge is magnified when you have become quickened or baptized with the Holy Ghost. See? So now you have the baptism, what we call rest. You have a rest. Can you have any real peace without knowing the rest? No. So this here is actually the message in a hidden form. Grace and peace be multiplied to the knowledge. That's through the message of the hour. Right? And then it says, according as his divine power comes in the form of seven horns. That's the power of God and the power of the Lamb, seven horns. Had given us all things for your day that pertain to life and godliness. Life and godliness. So every message of the star comes, it will bring you life, the baptism of the Holy Ghost, it gives you a rest, and it makes you more like God. That's conduct, order, and doctrine. And the message that comes, it actually brings a measure of transforming. It doesn't only change your nature. So the baptism of the Holy Ghost is a change of nature. This change of nature is this gene. And this gene now quickens, gives you three things. One, it gives you a new desire. A new desire, which we want to tie that with circumcision. Two, it gives you the ability to understand. But sometimes we say to see. And three, it gives you the ability to discern or judge. So you see, when you move from the peace with God because of what happened at Calvary and the resurrection, they're tied together, Calvary and the resurrection, that's Easter. Right? And then Easter actually doesn't stop. Because in every age, the prophet is telling you, in your quicken is a form of resurrection. And he calls it quickening power. And when the gene is quickened, he calls that a kind of resurrection. But an earnest. So
the quickening power come by the baptism of the Holy Ghost.
Yes. Yeah. And that baptism come by the knowledge.
Knowledge.
By the knowledge of God and Christ. And the knowledge of God and Christ is the message, and the message comes by the star.
Stars that day.
So when the star comes, he's bringing the knowledge of God and Christ, or the Lamb and the Dove, and then that will quicken you, because the message comes with life to give you life, and godliness. Every message brings these two points. If you don't see this, you will make your church godly without
life. So the godliness is the COD.
The
godliness is the COD.
Yes, the godliness is the COD. And this godliness is actually a measure of Romans 12. When it comes, it makes you not conform. You begin to give up the conforming of the world. And you have a measure of transforming of your mind. So you have the change of nature and now you have the changing of the mind.
Yeah.
Romans 12. So this is a change of nature, life, and this is a change of mind. Not the whole thing, but a measure of it. And you don't conform to the way the world was.
So how are you going to divide that life and the godliness?
Life is the principal theme of the doctrine.
Right.
That is the doctrine of Christ. That's a principal theme. So Luther preached justification by faith. But what made people live is the teaching on how a Christian should live. Now that you have life. Now that you have life, this is how you should live. This is what pleases God. Wesley now bring a doctrine of sanctification, right? That quickens you, and then there will be a message on what pleases God, how to live. Because pleasing God or living holy is not for salvation, and it's not for the baptism. Baptism is the free gift of God. A message comes, a doctrine comes, it calls your name, it quickens you. Because it's a gift. It's not an achievement. Sometimes it is preached from the closed book, like if you could do something about it, but you can't.
So the
gift of God is eternal life.
The Lutherans' message is, how long it is going to be carried out? Up to the rapture? Up to the Wesley's days?
No. When the next message comes, this doctrine of Christ moved to sanctification. So this cannot give you birth anymore. Because that is not what's carrying life anymore.
Then Mary's going to do all work out.
That's right. Then after this seals the believer, a judgment falls. And the doctrine of Christ comes now. And then only them under the light of that doctrine can be quickened.
That means in our age, we have two type of people. Before that seals are open, and after the seals are open.
Yeah, and you have people who are in the seals that open that are twins. Yeah, they believe it, but they have a human understanding.
They don't have the gene.
They don't have the gene. Because the gene gives you the ability to understand. Make sense? Okay.
That's what the Spirit says, let him be here.
Yeah, what the Spirit said to the church.
Every church is a lot of commissions.
Yes, every age the Spirit speaketh. Because who gives the seeing eye and the hearing ear? Well, he gives the seeing eye and the hearing ear for the natural, everybody.
Mm-hmm.
But in the spiritual eye and ear, he gives that to his elect.
Amen.
Because unless he give you eye to see, you can't see. Unless he give you ear to hear, you can't. Talking about the spiritual. That's why he said, he that have an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says. Right? Proverbs 20:12. Yeah. So you can begin to look and see. So I want to focus on the life and immortality part, because we are living in a season of immortality. And what qualifies you for immortality, because in the age of the seventh church age, it was not the age of immortality, it was just the age of life. But under the seventh seal, under the capstone, introduces a new anointing, a new power, a new blessing that goes with Easter. So even though they were celebrating Easter in every age, they were not celebrating with the age of immortality. That they didn't have a gospel to go with that. They didn't have a promise to go with that for that day. So they were sealed waiting for the age of immortality, because with the age of immortality, if they resurrect, they must resurrect in a glorified body or immortal body. You're not resurrecting with a mortal body. You're resurrecting with an immortal body. Okay? So we find that this Easter season, counting from the seventh seal, this Easter season hasn't stopped. So Easter for us is the ministry of the Son of Man. And in that season, it's not only the season for resurrection, that the dead in Christ will rise, but the season of immortality, where we who are alive and remain will change into immortals, because we don't need resurrection. We will change into immortality while we yet live it. And the dead will experience two things, resurrection and immortality. So that's different from every other age. And the reason for that is because this is the age of Melchizedek. Melchizedek, when he comes on the scene, he comes to bring the season of immortality. So Genesis 18, the man that was telling the secret of the heart was Melchizedek. And what followed Melchizedek? The body change of Abraham. Only after that man descend and talk with them. So we know him as the judge, but actually he is also Melchizedek. He is the king priest. And with him, he is the source of the life. So let's go to 1 Timothy 1:17.
Immortality from
starts,
which ages
from seeds. Seven seals starts the season.
Okay.
Seven seals. That's why the.
So remind us all the such ages?
No. No immortality. They were sealed waiting for this day. Now watch. I'm going to bring up some quotes for you.
Let's start.
Yeah. So they need this ministry. They need this ministry. Okay. Take off the. Okay, let's do this ministry. Okay, let's do 64. Is it 63? 63 or 64? Or do 63 and 64 alone?
I need to choose a year before the search.
Okay.
What do they need in this ministry?
No. Mm-hmm. I think you'll take
63?
And 64. Yeah. Okay. Questions and answers. Control. I think we have it on headquarters, we could scroll. Oh, you don't. Okay.
What are you looking for?
Headings with hits. Okay. All right, no, it's okay, because I think you showed me that you don't get that.
No. But we can jump to the next.
Yeah. I'll look at it. It's looking. It's questions and answers. So you can just go up and tell you, see questions and answers. No. All right, there you go.
This is the one.
Yeah. Watch carefully, brother. Now this is why the oneness in the message. And their sanctuary coming does not fit the message. Now that stone will not fit down here in the bottom of the foundation to come with the headstone. Neither will it fit in the second foundation, third foundation. It will only fit on the top of foundation. When the entire building has been fitted together to the stone, Jesus cannot come. Listen carefully. This question answer 64. Jesus cannot come until a church, a body of believer, and the ministry he wants had, that's the ministry he once had, will have to be the same as it was then. He had three poles. So he had a ministry with three poles before Jesus come. He cannot come until the three-pole ministry. And when that mighty angel came, there was no third pole. He's now coming for the opening of the word third pole. So how can he have come?
Yeah.
Right? So here he's saying this. As it was then, and then that brings them without us are not made perfect. Why? Because they need this ministry like we needed it. Right? Paul said in Hebrews, and without us they cannot be perfected. They must have this ministry to raise up Luther, Wesley. So therefore, they were waiting for this ministry.
The book of Hebrews, 11, chapter 11, going to repeat it again.
Yes. But they cannot raise until William Branham, third Paul's son of man, comes. They cannot. That's why this is the season of immortality, because the resurrection, they were raised with immortal bodies. Until that time, they were only sealed with life. They had to wait for the season of immortality to come. They
the
need
perfection,
this.
The perfection comes by in the days of opening of the seal.
Seventh seal. See, he talked about the headstone.
Yeah.
Seventh, right? All right. So they need this ministry. Okay. You might want to cut that and put it on a blank sheet somewhere if you want to. Okay. They were sealed with life, with the promise, but they had no. They had to wait for this season. They had to wait for this. The season of immortality is under the headstone, and that headstone is the seventh seal, and is the Son of Man in fullness. So the Son of Man in fullness is tied to the season of immortality, and that is the Enoch season. And Enoch season is the season of immortality, it's a season of translation. Therefore, this seventh seal, the season of immortality, is tied to the source of life and immortality. And that's 1 Timothy 1:17, let's read it. Watch carefully. Unto the King Eternal. So this is eternal, King Eternal. Is the source of eternal life. Immortal. Invisible. So we know that this is talking about Melchizedek, who is Jehovah of the Old, who is Jesus of the New One. It's not the Son. It's not the Son. So this Melchizedek have no mother, no father. So he is the King Eternal. And we know the body of Jesus is the body of God. And when it rose, he was the first body to be immortal. So the first immortal one is God, the second one is his Son. Right? So King Eternal, King Immortal is Melchizedek, having no beginning, no end. So this is 1 Timothy 6 and 14. Keep this commandments with spot on rebuke unto the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the appearing of the Son of Man. You see, how do you know that? Watch carefully. Which in his time will show, the only one who can show and know the secrets in the seal is God. Not the Son. Who is the blessed only potentate, King of King and the Lord. Who only had immortality. Who's the one who had immortality?
Yes.
That's it. Dwelling in the light. The Son dwells in a glorified body, not in the light. Dwelling in a light which no man can approach, whom no man has seen, everybody seen the Son. Nor can see, to whom be glory and honor. So this is Melchizedek, we'll show. So Melchizedek, the true king, was exposing in the first seal the false potentate. The whitewashed rider was given a crown. And we get to see who is the false potentate, who is the true potentate, Melchizedek is. Watch again. Watch again. So Melchizedek is the source of eternal and immortal life. So therefore, the one that is in the Son of Man with him was Melchizedek. Melchizedek is the judge because he is the king. The king and the judge and the priest is the same. So it was Melchizedek. When he introduced who is Melchizedek, he was introducing the summary of all that God wanted to be under one heading. Because when we say God or Jehovah, we don't say immortal. We say eternal. When we say Melchizedek, we see King Eternal and King Immortal. So Melchizedek is actually fulfillment of God's fatherhood role. Melchizedek. See? He's tied with fatherhood. Because he's tied to a pillar of fire body. And he's tied with the immortal body, man body. Immortal body. So you can begin to see now the season of immortality is under the headstone of the seventh seal of the Son of Man. You see, it's the Enoch season. And he is bringing in the season of life and immortality. And he's going to reveal it to us under 2 Timothy 1:9. Watch carefully. Watch it tenfold. Who is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ? So that's the Son of Man, Alpha. He appeared 2,000 years ago, right? Watch how this works. When? 2,000 years ago, he came, he appeared in flesh and abolished death. That's 2,000 years ago at the cross. Now you see this comma? That's 2,000 years later. This is Son of Man. Omega. And brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Well, the gospel is the Bible, and if you're bringing it, life or immortality to light, it means you're revealing the book, revealing the secret, revealing the seals in the book. And when you reveal the seals in the book, you're revealing life, you're revealing the book of life. And when you're revealing the book of life, you're revealing sections in the book. And then you begin to see Matthew 25, this foolish virgin. Then you begin to see Revelation 6 and Revelation 6 and 9 is the Jews under the altar. Then you begin to see Matthew 25:40 on the way down there. You see them that are good to the bride or the brethren. Then you go over and you pick up Revelation 11, and then in that section you see 144,000, Revelation 7, 24. What is it? It's revealing names in the sections of the book because he's revealing light. He's bringing light to light. And he's bringing what? Those who have, who are going to have perpetual life. And then he's going to bring 144,000 in Revelation 10. You're going to have the bride. These two is in a different section of the book. Is eternal life. Then you have those with perpetual life. What is he doing? Then he's going to reveal them that have no life, whose names are not written in the book. And he's going to show you classes of life, classes of serpent seed life. You have the criminal element, those who kill because they enjoy it, steal because they enjoy it. Then you have the religious element, that's the denominational element. And then you have the twin element in the serpent class. In a human class, you have those who are foolish virgin, them that are good to the bride, them that are good to Israel, and them that are good to humanity. So you have those classes. What is he doing?
So the book of the go to the brethren, from the after the rapture, the same Tanakhman going to the Israel to anoint the Elijah and Moses.
Yes, the same.
To see the 144.
The same angel of Revelation 10, which is Michael, is going to go over with Moses and Elijah, except Michael and Gabriel will go over. One will anoint Moses, one will anoint Elijah. And the pillar of fire will be the one who uses their body to veil himself.
So the archangel took us to the rapture and to the sun, and again came to anoint the
God. It is actually God in the angel.
Yeah.
So he leaves the angel on earth, because it's Michael and Lucifer fighting on the earth, right? Under the seventh seal. He leaves at the coming, he leaves the pillar fire body and he goes and incarnates in the sun, and we meet the incarnate God in the air. While we are meeting the incarnate God in the air, Satan will come down and incarnate in the Pope. And then the people on the earth will meet the incarnate devil in the Pope.
So in the situation, Pope sit over the location from Vatican to Israel.
He will eventually go there, yes. Eventually he will go there. Yeah, he will. That's the second testimony. Sit in the temple of God, yeah. He will go there. He will want to be honored. He won't want to be worshipped. And the prophet said he will want to put up all his statues and stuff like that. And that's where the trouble will start. Yeah. So you can begin to see here that he brought life to life through the gospel. When we brought life to life, he's beginning to reveal the book of life. And in the Bible, we begin to see Brother Branham begin to show the different classes of people. And the different kinds of altars. Martyr's altar, bride altar. You see the foolish virgin altar, the Jewish altar. All of these are different altars. They are not guarded in the same place. You see, they are guarded in different stages of
under the fifth seal.
Under the fifth seal. Yeah, under the fifth seal. So it's so the book of life is being revealed. See, and with the book of life, the dimension of where they are begins to be revealed. So we begin to see that there are layers of the sixth dimension. And those layers are layered based on first the bride, second 144,000, then under that foolish virgin, then under that, then
yes,
they go to the bride. And so they don't come up at the same time. Okay, then under that is revealed different kinds of theophany. Because they all have different kinds of soul, because the book of life deals with souls. So they all have different souls, they're not the same soul. The foolish virgin is the closest class to the bride class. Because she's the remnant made from the same material. But notice, he never says anybody else. Once you have the pattern and the remnant, there's no more material of this kind anymore. So there's another set of material that their souls are made of. You catch that? Let me show you this. This is the material, fine linen. This is the bride that is cut off. She is bride. Then what is left after she is taken out is this, right? Is this portion here. He said that's foolish virgin, right? Now where's the other class of material? There have to be other material than this.
Mm.
And so all souls are not the same. All men have souls, but not all men have gene. All men are the bride and the 144,000 have soul and gene and made up of fine linen. But everyone else are made up differently. The foolish virgin is different, and everyone outside the foolish virgin is different. So the soul of the serpent class is completely different from the human class. Okay? Yeah. All right. You see, where did you get that? The natural types of spiritual? In 1 Corinthians 16, Paul said, we all have flesh, but I said, each flesh differ from one another. The flesh of the fish is different from the flesh of the horse, and they're different from the flesh of the, even though it's flesh, he said, but they're not the same.
The season of the immortal entity, come by through the source, source by through the season.
Yes, it comes through the season, immortal comes through the seventh seal,
right.
The Son of Man message. So
right.
The Son of Man must have a body change message.
Right.
Right, because the man who come in Genesis 18 had a body change message.
That means the source come from the Son of Man too.
Yeah, the source of,
yeah.
And the Son of Man is God, and God is Melchizedek.
That's the season.
That's, he brings the season.
Okay.
Okay, let's go to first to Romans 11:25. So this season of immortality is also called the harvest time.
Ah,
the summertime.
Then we end with the prophet of God says, speak the message of the end times harvest.
Yes.
Connect with the news.
That's it is. Watch carefully. I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceit. That blindness in part happened to
Israel
until
the fullness of the Gentile
come in. Go up to the 15th verse now. 15:15. For if the casting away of Israel be the reconciling of the world. So when Israel was cast away in AD 70 by Titus, what shall be the receiving of them? Well, the receiving of them was 1946 at the fig tree put forth his bud.
Yeah.
Now they are back received in their nation. Right? But life, what does it mean? What does it mean if they come back, when the fig tree come back, what does it mean? But life from the dead, life from the dead is resurrection. But when the life comes back from the dead, it comes back in an immortal body.
So this is what God planned, the season to bring the Jews and the Gentile at the same time, 1946.
1946, they're both being called. Yeah,
and the church.
Yeah. They are being called politically by trumpets, and we are being called by seals. Yeah. Okay, so now I just want to introduce one more part because I just want to show you the line. You can go and look up all the books that are open and tie it back to 1 Timothy 9. He's bringing to light the mystery of life. And he's the only one who began to tell us things that we did not read in the Bible but was there. He started calling the seed gene. He started calling the gene, the characteristics and the traits. And he's the one who began to tell us that is how you identify life. So when he held your hand, since he is the source of life, he is beginning to teach us all life have a vibration. So that vibration means all life has vibration. Now, the reason this disease is because from unbelief. All belief came from the tree of good and evil. So all perverted life has a vibration that goes back to the tree of knowledge or science. But the vibration that comes from God, that goes back to the tree of life. So he was trying to tell us the two source of life, the two vibration can be determined. You see, even he's showing you it in his hands. So he was teaching us about life. Why? Because he's revealing life through the gospel. And the gospel is being revealed by this man. Right? Then he begins to tell you that the soul, when the gene is quickened, that gene has life. So that life has a vibration. It's a frequency. That frequency can pick up God's frequency. See? And God can pick up our frequency. That's how he knows his own. So when people come and stand and the Lord come, he say, you feel that? He say, and they say, yeah. He say, that's him. And then when you walk, many times people walk into the prophet and say, you're a Christian. How did he know? Because of the atmosphere is really vibrations. Out. So now we know demons, which are angels, have vibrations. Those vibrations, actually we translate them into words or whatever it might be, but actually those vibrations, what we know them of, when we receive them, is thoughts. So vibrations are thoughts.
Vibration.
This
is the sign of the Messiah.
No, the sign of Messiah is different. He knows omnisciently the thoughts.
Vibrations comes by the presence of God Buddha.
Yes, he knows all the vibrations. That's why Brother Branham recognizes Christians from non-Christian when they come in his presence. He says you walk in that atmosphere. You know, but he picks up the vibration. Picks it up. So demons carry vibrations. Unbelieving thought vibrates and causes an attraction when there's unbelief. Faith attracts angels because they pick up that vibration. Animals pick up your vibration. So we all have vibrations. Life is vibrations.
So this vibration through the when the earthquake this comes, the birds and the animals.
Vibration. That's what he's teaching us. Life as vibrations, and he can determine, he can pick it up. Vibration carries two kinds of signals. It carries audio and video. When you have a picture in your mind, you speak it, right?
Dimension, fourth dimension.
Like audio and video. Yeah, fourth dimension. Mm-hmm. So like audio and video, right? Well, that's how God spoke and created the world. He had to have a picture in his mind. When he spoke it, it carried audio and video. There are two realms now. One of them is the invisible realm. The other one is occluded. So the picture that he has, that creates that begins to create what the life of it. That creates the life of it, and the life of it now for it to manifest. The atoms from the periodic chart begin to form the picture of what it is, and that's how creation was formed. So what man broke into the audio-video thing, now they broke into a 3D printer.
Gotcha.
Right? All of these things is testifying. That's exactly how creation came into being. You see that, Brother Fritz? The invisible atoms form the life. This is the visible life. And the video part of it, that clothes it for you to see the color, to see the shape, to see the reality of it. So it was audio video. They took a study and they put someone and they told him to just think about a very calm place, picture, and they measured his brainwave and vibration. Then they took someone and told them, the same person told him to picture, you know, put a scenery for him, like chaos and dirt and this and that. And guess what? It's a different vibration. imagine. And then they did two studies. They did a study where they had a guy who had something with, picture something with fear, and they took that vibration, and they took something that takes away the fear, you know, the opposite to it. And do you know the signals cancel each other when they put them together? So when for us, they take the opposite. It might be childish, but the opposite is definitely what cancels out. And the first one goes back to the Son of Man. The Son of Man is under the seventh seal, open in part. So you can begin to see who was here, Melchizedek, right? And then, so he's revealing life, right? And the prophet took the book of life and he shows you every section in the book. Now you can go back and, now in immortality, he, in fact, with life, he's the only one told us about gene and seed and nature and characteristics and traits and how you can identify a life by its characteristics. Then he tells you about what your thinking and thoughts is. You see, God is known by his own word. A man is known by his words. What he's thinking, his heart is, out of his heart, his mouth is revealing. You see? And so God is revealing his own word. A man is revealing his own word. But what is he revealing? He's revealing what the heart is. Right? What is in the man's heart? And what is in the man's heart? Where your treasures is?
There's
your heart. Where your treasures is? Talking about, you know, Bill Gates. You know where his treasures is, right? Okay, let me close up. I'm going to do one more piece. And then, but these are just lines of direction for you to follow. So you could start seeing.
The Melchizedek came in the form of William Abraham.
Yeah, he was the Jehovah, the pillar of fire, the angel of the Lord. All of these are theophanic bodies for Melchizedek. He is King Theophany. Mm-hmm. Remember the prophet message, he said Melchizedek is King Theophany. So when they say Melchizedek was King God, that's Jehovah, right? He said King Jesus, that's flesh, immortal, not talking about the Son, Jehovah's own body. And then we say King Theophany. It means this Melchizedek is the one who takes on many forms. Theophany means different kinds of bodies. Theo is God. Phani is body. Theophany. So
Solomon is the greater.
Yeah, so Melchizedek is the one. Melchizedek was the one who came down to judge them in the garden. Melchizedek is the one who slayed the lamb. The Melchizedek is the one who covered them with the lamb skin. Melchizedek is the one who loved family. Because he's a patriarch. He wants an order, kings and priests of his own kind. So Melchizedek, see, that's why, who's this Melchizedek? Not other than God. But why is it so great for him to introduce him as Melchizedek and not as Jehovah? Because Melchizedek represents a patriarch order of kings and priests. A family of kings and priests.
So Old Testament kings plan.
That's right. He wants
church.
Yeah. What does he want Peter to say? He wants a royal priesthood. A royal priesthood. You see? What does John says? He's made us kings and priests. What? After the order of Melchizedek. Mm. So that's why Melchizedek, now his name, Melchizedek's name now is Jesus Christ. But not the Son. He is the Father of the Son.
So this message from the Holy of Holy Place. According last time you taught that tabernacle picture, the most holy of holy place where the source, lights, angels, commandments.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So all we need to know is that the pillar of fire, the angel, all of these are bodies, all of these are manifestation of one God. Now we know him as Elohim. Like Elohim created the heavens and the earth. That Elohim became a covenant relation, God to the Old Testament, Jehovah. And then when he became a new species, a new creation, you know, beginning of a new creation, God becoming part of his creation, he became Jesus. All the names now, Jehovah Jireh, Jehovah Rapha, is now Jesus, and his son is Jesus, and his bride is, you see what I'm saying? So once you get that in your mind clear, Brother Bram cannot twist you up. You will follow him perfectly. So Melchizedek is King God, King Jesus, and King Theophany. So Melchizedek is the, when he comes, he's bringing a season of life and immortality. And that is why we're able to catch all the sections in the book. Now, he's bringing immortality to light. And what is that? He's trying to show you different kinds of bodies that the life will be manifested in. So if you notice now, William Branham is the only ministry that can tell you of the different kinds of body. So he takes the celestial body and he goes all the way back to serpent seed and showed you that in the flood, up to that point, the seeds was mingling. The mingling of the seed, right? And so when the world came, like in the days of Noah, God destroyed the bloodline. The bloodline of the serpent. Mm-hmm. He destroyed the bloodline, but it is only the male that carry the bloodline. The female carries the egg. The egg don't carry blood. So the serpent seed came to the woman in two ways. One, through adultery. And second, through the DNA. The woman carried the DNA of the serpent class. That's why there were giants on the other side, but yet the giant, the serpent blood was not there, because the male part of it was wiped out. Only the female part came through. Because the male carries the sperm and the woman carries the egg. And the egg carries 23 chromosomes, which is the genetics. So that is why you have Esau having the same mother and same father, but he was red and hairy. Where did that come from? It didn't come from Adam. So now, in doing this, going back and picking up the fleshly characteristics, he begins to show you through the woman and to the woman DNA, it begins to cross up, but not the bloodline. No more blood. We are all of Adam blood, Acts 26. We are all of one blood, Adam. Right. But we are not, but now that they, even the prophet, everybody, now all of us has serpent physical, no blood, physical, from the woman, physical characteristics. So this, the trail of the serpent, the final trail of the serpent is this body. So in the season of immortality, he's coming to crush the final trail of the serpent. The final trail of the serpent rests in the body of everyone, even the bride, right? Even the bride. So that is why in the message, Wings of a Snow White Dove, even the serpent and the enemy was still in William Branham's body, even though he did great things. Even though God was with him, that serpent characteristics was still there. So the trail of the serpent, for talking about the body, no, I'm not talking about the power of the politics and religion and so forth, the power of the body. The serpent was hiding still in us, even though we were converted. We still have the serpent characteristics. That's why this is called a beast. It's called a beast. It's called a carnal man. It's called a fleshly man. This is animal. So he is the only one in the season of immortality, because he's the first to have an immortal body. Not just an eternal. King Eternal is the pillar of fire. King Immortal is the body of Jesus that rose
from the grave.
So he's the first. So this is the answer to this, the body change. So even the prophet now is suffering from it on the wings of a snow white dove. He is looking for the why. He's looking for the seventh dove. For deliverance of the body. And the seventh dove is tied with the seventh seal and is tied with God himself, Melchizedek, King Immortal, to change our mortal bodies. Now, if you believe that, then you have to believe that the Son Jesus is not here because he cannot change anybody's body. God changed his body. See? So once the appearing and coming is wrong, once they have God here is wrong, they have another gospel, they have another message, and they are worshiping another Jesus. They'll never make it. So he's the first one to take the celestial body, and he ties it back and shows you how this body, like an animal, it needs bits in its mouth. It needs to be controlled and ruled with a rod of iron. That's what the gene is for. So, sorry, this is terrestrial body. That's the earthly body. That's where the flesh. For the cameras, this is the terrestrial body that has the serpent trail still, but not the blood. And then the celestial body, there are many kinds of celestial body. And he says, in my Father's kingdom, there are many. Theophanies, right? But also outside the Father's kingdom, there are many that are. So the theophany of our theophanies are not the same theophanies. Our theophany for the bride is eternal in the heavens because we are part of the eternal. But the other theophanies are not eternally made in the heavens. We have a body like his body because we are his bride, and Eve took a part of his body to mate, but everybody else does not take a part of his body. So they will not have a body like his body. They will have a body like Adam's body that came from the earth because they cannot be part of him. See, the only one can tell us about the different bodies because he's king, immortal. He knows the stages of the body. Just like he knows the stages of life and the different kinds of souls and put them in different sections of the book. Also now he'll tell you the kind of bodies you'll have outside of the city, the bodies that will be inside of the city. And the bodies that we have inside of the city, it can stand the presence of God because it's part of God's immortal body. But them that are outside the city can only come in for a day or two. They can't stand the power of the living God. And therefore, their bodies can't endure living there. You don't have to have a visa, an immigration officer. They will go back willingly because they can't stand in the presence of that because they were not made for it. See? So you can begin to see how this book has opened up under the seventh seal and how important the appearing and coming. And knowing, he said, you know who is here? Who's here? King Eternal, King Immortal. Who's this Melchizedek? The one who will bring to light all life. And he was bringing to life all life. And then showing you in a book. And the King Immortal, he's telling you your transition, your journey, how he came from thought to word to flesh, how Jesus came from thought to word to flesh, but Melchizedek came from spirit to word to flesh. He never started off as a thought. He was always a being. So he came from a being to word to flesh. But Jesus, the Son, came from thought to word to flesh. We bypass the word. We came from thought to flesh. Now we go back to the word and pick up now our true eternal qualities of a theophany with our soul, and yet now we become immortal. Okay? So that is our Easter.
Easter.
Yeah,
that's always. So you continue Easter.